I am on holiday and it's great on holiday. It's actually, to be honest with you, it's less hard work standing in front here than resting at home with my two little boys. So I'm actually having a break here in front. But on the other hand, it's also amazing just to be in God's presence. And it says that one day in God's house or in God's presence is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. And I remember when I came here way in the beginning, somebody preached a sermon on one day in God's house is better than 1,000 days on a Greek island. And they just come back from a Greek holiday. And I was like, wow, that's really cool. So I just want to say, I want to encourage you, if you are serving God out of a place of rest, then you will be refreshed. If you're serving God out of a place of your own efforts, trying to make things work, watch out because you might burn out. But I'll speak about that more in detail. Okay, is anybody here hungry this morning? Who's hungry? Anybody? Right. My little boy, James, I've got two boys, as I said, James and Jandre. Now, James, he's 1.5 now, and the only thing he cries about, really, is food. So, you know, normal babies, they'll fall, and they'll stub their toe, and they'll scream, or whatever. Their big brother will bully them. Not James, he just gets up and he walks. But if it's about food, that's when he cries. So I just quickly want to show you a scripture. So Nigel, sorry about this. I'm going to do this. I don't like it because I know people in restaurants, they get annoyed if you do that, but I don't have a clicker with me. So if I do that, just go to the next slide. Right, so on that point of James, my little boy James, in Hebrews 5:13 it says, anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and knows nothing about right teaching, but solid food is for those who are grown up. They are mature enough to know the difference between good and evil. Now, normal babies drink milk. My baby, when he was like on milk drinking age, was eating solid food. So that's not always the case. But normally, when we're Christians, when we first get to know God, we feed ourselves with milk. There's some basics we have to understand. In the same way a baby or an infant isn't going to have meat in the beginning, first needs milk to make its stomach used to solid food and then goes on to solid food. Okay, in the New King, most of the scriptures this morning come from the New Century Version. The New King James Version, that last verse, it says that they've also discerned their senses to be able to know the difference between good and evil. If you go to the next scripture, that's the next chapter in Hebrews. Let us go on to grown-up teaching. Let us not go back over the beginning lessons we learned about Christ. We should not again start teaching. Okay, so basically what he says here is this is the milk, right? These are the things that the writer of Hebrews says is milk, okay? Faith in God, turning away from those acts that lead to death, in other words, repentance, so water baptism, then you get baptism in fire, then you get Holy Spirit baptism. So these are all still the basics. Laying on of hands, so Paul talks about imparting gift by laying on hands, raising of the dead, and eternal judgment. So yes, one day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged according to whether we receive Jesus or not, but then there'll also be another judgment where we will be rewarded according to what we did on earth. So these are all the basics, okay? Now, if you have any questions about any of the basics or you want to learn a bit more, I really want to encourage you to do that because there are a lot of teachings going around these days and a lot of people have a word on this and a word on that. But what's important for us as Christians is to be grounded in God's word. So I want to encourage you to, you know, speak to somebody if you have any questions about any of those things. I want to encourage you to maybe get hold of some Bible school material or to read some commentaries, whatever. But what's really important, even what I'm saying this morning, you need to test it on God's word. Okay, don't ever accept anything that somebody says if it's not tested on scripture, if it's about like a word or whatever. Okay, and then we will go into grown-up teaching if God allows. Now, why am I saying this? A few weeks ago, I listened to a really cool teaching on Jesus and Melchizedek. Now, who's heard of Melchizedek before? Anyone? Okay, a few people heard of Melchizedek. Now, it's not a funny teaching. It is in the Bible. It's in Hebrews and Genesis, and he's this high priest. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but basically the guy said, this morning's teaching, or tonight's teaching, isn't about. It's not for everybody. It's not milk. It's solid food. It's meat. So are you ready? And that actually really made me think. Like, okay, you know, it's really important now and again. You know, we have to have a varied diet, and sometimes we need to have meat. That's why I had a nice picture there in the beginning of a barbecue. I know not everybody here eats meat. You know, but maybe you can have like a, I don't know, you can I should have maybe put a photo of a skewer with some peppers and, you know, things like that on there as well, if you don't eat meat. But that's solid food. And that really encouraged me to go and read in the book of Hebrews and to ask God just to reveal scripture to me. And if we ask that, if we ask God to reveal his word to us, then he will tell us. He will reveal things to us. Just another thing on the side. If somebody talks about a new revelation, okay, we often talk about a new revelation, and we know what we mean by that, but technically, we can't get any new revelations because God has already revealed everything to us in the Word. So what we can get is we can get a new understanding, or God can open our eyes to see something for the first time in Scripture, and that's new to us, but God has already given us his full revelation in his word. So be careful if somebody talks about a new revelation or a new teaching. Yes, what they normally mean by that is that it's a, you know, it's something God has shown them that's there that they haven't seen before. But remember, God can't add anything to his word. That's why it's important to be grounded in the word of God. Okay, so my sermon this morning is not about meat or milk. But it is about something that's meaty. So who's ready for some solid food this morning? Who's hungry? Great. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm hungry. Okay. Good. You can have a barbecue when you get home as well. But hopefully your spirits will be fed this morning. Okay, so we're going to have lots of fun in the Word this morning. The first thing I want us to go to is to, just as a frame of reference, I want you to hold this as your frame of reference this morning. And that we'll find, it's quite a well-known bit of scripture. It's about Mary and Martha, found in Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. So basically, Jesus and his disciples went to a certain village, and there was a certain woman named Martha, and she welcomed him into her house. Now, who thinks that's a good thing to do, to welcome Jesus into your house? Okay, no one's disagreeing about that. That's really good. It's what scripture encourages us to do, is to be hospitable, to invite others into houses. Great, Martha did the right thing. Then she had a sister, and her sister's name was Mary. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, my brother-in-law, when they first came to London a few years ago, he basically, he was really impressed by all these competitions and things. And I don't know how he got it, but anyway, somehow he managed to get it. It was a competition or something where you could get free tickets to go and see Michael Bublé, but at the BBC studios. But it was just like this little room, like this really intimate atmosphere. I don't know how many people, probably about 50 people or something. Now, if you can choose, if you're a Michael Bublé fan, you can choose to see Michael Bublé in concert. Are you a Michael Bublé fan, Megan? Okay, Megan's very excited there. Megan, if you could choose to see him like with thousands of other people, you know, and you're screaming, Michael, there at the back, and, you know, probably everyone, Laura, everyone else is doing that as well, versus in this little room with them there, what would you choose? No brainer, the room. Okay, why would you choose a room? Above the big concert. Yeah, it's you clap, perfect. Took the words out of my mouth here. Okay, so we all know if it's an atmosphere like that, it's a lot more intimate. You might even get to talk to him, get to know him a bit better. Now, Mary and Martha had this gig, this, if you can call it that, this opportunity to have Jesus in their house, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in their house, and they could like really, it was an opportunity you don't get every day. So look at what Martha did, though. Martha was distracted by much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Okay? So back to the Michael Bublé example. It's like Michael Bublé has come to Megan's house. He's there in the living room doing a gig for all of us. But Megan, which you went to, is busy, so busy washing the dishes, she misses the concert. She's shaking her head there. Is it about not washing dishes or is it about not missing microphone? Oh, so you don't. So who washes the dishes in your house then? Okay. No, that's good. Okay, so you get the point. So Jesus was there and Mary saw the opportunity. She recognized that Jesus is all about relationship and fellowship. Not that the other things were unimportant, okay? It's not belittling serving, because serving is encouraged in Scripture. We need to serve, but there's a time and a place for everything. And somebody had a word in Weybridge this morning of how important it is just to make time to sit at Jesus' feet and to receive, because God has got a word for us each day. He wants to share something with us. And then somebody else shared a word about also making time, spending God's presence, and just have a soft heart. So it's amazing to see how God just confirms lots of things. Now, Martha, was she distracted by sin? I mean, were there drugs there that she was distracted by? No. Was there a pack of chocolate chip cookies, the bad ones I spoke about last time, a few years, with the fat coming out and all the sugar crystals to distract her? No. It was through serving, so actually through good things that she was distracted by. Look what Jesus says to her. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I want us to jump to Revelation now, and this is Jesus. He's saying a very similar thing, except instead of saying it to Martha, he's saying it to a group of churches. It's a church there that has left their first love. So listen to what he says to them. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them liars. You have persevered, you have patience, you've labored for 9 days, sake and not become weary. I mean, all good things. Does anyone think that any of these things are bad? They're all commended by Scripture. They're all great things, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But look at the problem. When there's a nevertheless, then you know there's a problem. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So, in other words, they were doing all these things, these good things, but their first love wasn't Jesus. So it's possible sometimes, and in the context of this, a lot of these people in these churches, they came from a very different background to us. I don't know what all our backgrounds are here, but I know a lot of us maybe grew up, you know, as good people, and we learned not to steal and not to do this, and, you know, generally good people before we became Christians, maybe, or even maybe grew up in a church before you became born again. A lot of these people were pagans. So, there were things like human sacrifices. There were, like, really bad things going on. Theft and debauchery, all sorts of things like that. So the context that they came up, for a lot of them, it was a radical soul. And, I mean, that happens a lot these days as well. But just think of the context. So basically, when they met Jesus and they saw that Jesus changed their lives, it was a radical transformation. And that flowed over into what they did as well. So they wanted to do good works, okay? So it says there, the next bit, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So what Jesus is saying there to them is that at some point, because they've fallen, they've been at a good place before. Okay? So they've been at a good place in their relationship with God. They've done the good things. What they've done now, and like David said, about submission in our hearts. Sometimes we might, from the outside, we might look good. We might look like we're doing all the right things. But we'll know in our hearts if that's not the case. So you might still carry on doing all the good things, but in your heart you've fallen. And I mean, I've had times in my relationship with God like that, where I know everything between me and God isn't perfect. It's not rosy. But what I do is I still, you know, and I'm not saying stop doing that. It's important to carry on. But sometimes you like throw yourself into serving God more, or, you know, being more involved or whatever. And sometimes it can be lots of things. One of them could be a way of trying to ease your conscience. and think if I do more of this, God will be more pleased with me. Instead of actually just going and sitting at his feet and repenting and saying, Lord, it's about you, it's about relationship. We try and we carry on doing this stuff. Sorry. It could also be a way of procrastinating. We might think, okay, forget about the problem. Let's just serve and serve and serve and get distracted by it and hope it will go away. But you and I both know it's what we do isn't going to ease our conscience. Okay, it's about a relationship with God, a restored relationship with God. And unfortunately, we can get to a point where our conscience can be dull, and then we don't hear that voice that clearly anymore, and then we still carry on doing this stuff. And then it becomes like a really negative cycle. So this morning, I came in a bit late, but I heard a theme was resisting the devil. And hopefully through God's word this morning, we'll be able to see how we can resist the devil, if that's maybe a stronghold in your life or something that you can relate to. Okay, next slide, please. So I want us next to hop over to Galatians, the book of Galatians. Okay, now this letter, context again, it's addressed to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. It's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And what happened was a lot of Gentiles or non-Jewish people, they were becoming Christians. They were being saved into God's kingdom. And there were Jewish people as well that became Christians. Now, there was a bit of conflict there, and some of the Jewish Christians, they felt that the Gentiles, it's a bit unfair here because the Gentiles, they can just become Christians through their faith, through receiving God's gift of grace in Jesus through faith. Whereas the Jewish people, a lot of them were still stuck in that thing of the law, you know. We're God's chosen people. It's unfair that these outsiders are coming in now and all they have to do is believe. You know, what's going on here? So some of them actually said, it was a false teaching, and as I said, it's important to know the truth to be able to discern the lie. They said, yes, it's important to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised, and you also need to follow the laws, the Jewish laws, if you really want to be accepted by God. And we know that that's not true. And the whole book of Galatians is Paul's response to the Galatian church and how they should respond to this false teaching. So basically, if we read then in chapter 4, verse 21, it says, some of you still want to be under the law. The scriptures say that Abram had two sons. The mother of one son was a slave woman, and the mother of the other son was a free woman. Now, if the story of Abraham, you can find that from Genesis 12, where God calls this guy called Abraham from his people when he's 75 years old. And he makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, I will make you a great nation. Now, to have a great nation coming from you, you need descendants. Okay, Abraham's 75. He's sort of past the age of having children. Sarah, his wife, she's probably past the menopause and all of that. She's probably quite old. So it looks quite unlikely. 10 years on, Abram's 85. And we read that Abram starts scheming. And what he does is he tries to take things into his own hands. And with his wife's consent, he makes one of his slave girls called Hagar pregnant. And a son's born, and the son is called Ishmael. And basically, this is Abram. This represents Abram trying to do things, trying to make God's promises come true through his own efforts, instead of just waiting on God, waiting patiently on God. Now, you might know that when Abram was 100 years old, God's actual plan, because that wasn't God's actual plan, God's actual plan was fulfilled, and his wife Sarah became pregnant with Isaac. And Isaac was the true son that God had intended all along, whereas Ishmael was the son of the flesh. In other words, representing our own efforts. Not that God abandoned Ishmael. I mean, God took care of Ishmael, if you read in Genesis as well. God cares for all people. But that's just a parallel there. So if you go to the next slide, Paul explains it like this. He says, Abraham's son from the slave woman was born in the normal human way. But the son from the free woman, that's Abraham's wife Sarah, was born because of the promise God made to Abraham. Now God, one thing about God, and we read this in Hebrews as well, is God can never, ever, ever go back on a promise he's made. Okay? If God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. It's one of the laws of the universe. Okay? So, because of God's promise, that's why Isaac was born. Not because of Abraham's efforts, but because of his promise. This story teaches something else. The two women are like two agreements between God and his people. Another name for agreement, an agreement, is a covenant. One agreement is the law that God made on Mount Sinai, and the people under this agreement are like slaves to the law. The mother named Hagar is like that agreement. So when it's talking about Mount Sinai, it's talking about the nation of Israel, Abraham's descendants, and they were given the law by Moses. And what they had to do in those days, in the old agreement, was they had to fulfill the law, and if they broke something in the law, they had to offer sacrifices and animal sacrifices. Okay, next slide. Okay, so she's like Mount Sinai. But the heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, is like the free woman. My brothers and sisters, you're God's children because of his promise, as Isaac was then. The son who was born in the normal way treated the other son badly. It is the same today. Now, what is this saying? So it's saying we're God's children because he promised us if we accept him through faith, we will become his children. Verse 29 says that Ishmael, and we read this historically as well, Ishmael treated Isaac badly. And why did he treat him badly? What that shows us is it shows us that there's a tension, there's a conflict between these two agreements. The law is in constant tension with grace. Okay? So let's backtrack a bit. Let's go back to our frame of reference, Mary and Martha. What did Martha do or say to Jesus when Mary wasn't serving and doing all this stuff? What did she say? Was she happy? No, she complained. She said to Jesus, why is Mary just sitting at your feet? If you know the story of the prodigal son, a lot of us know the story about this guy, and he really sinned. There were two brothers, old and young one. The young one went off the rails. He came back, he repented, and his father just unconditionally, he didn't deserve it, his father accepted him again. A lot of us, that's what we think about when we think about the prodigal son. There's an end to the story, however, where the eldest son, who does everything right, he does everything like the book, like my eldest son, John Ray, he always does everything right. So James, my youngest one, he'll encourage James to do something. If James is doing something wrong, like climbing somewhere where it isn't light, then he goes, do it, James, do it, do it. And then when James does it, then he comes running to us and goes, Mommy, James climbed up there, whatever. So John can't do anything, and our elder brothers always do the right thing. And this elder brother and the prodigal son, he also did the right thing, always did the right thing. And he was jealous. He was like, it's not fair. I've always been doing my bit. I didn't run off and still take my inheritance. So why is this guy just allowed back like that? So we can see there, law against grace again. And the same with those people in the church in Galatia. They were jealous of these Gentiles just coming into the church through grace. And they didn't have to fulfill all these laws. So there is a conflict. Okay. If you just go to the next one. What does the scripture say? Throw out the slave woman and his son. The son of the slave woman should not inherit anything. The son of the free woman should receive it all. So, my brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So there's our bit of resisting the devil. Okay, and this morning I trust that through scripture, you'll be able to see that one of the ways we resist the devil is throwing out the lies saying, you need to be perfect to approach God. You need to be perfect before you can pray. You need to be perfect before you can come to church. And somebody once told me something when I was a young Christian, which really helped me a lot. And they said, the times when you least feel like going to church or home group are the times you most need to go. When you shower, when do you need to shower? When you're clean or dirty? When you're dirty. Who of us showers before we can take a shower? Anybody? Anybody bath before you shower? But a lot of us do that. A lot of us are like, oh, before I can go to Jesus, I first need to be clean. Before I can ask him something or receive the Holy Spirit, I need to be clean. That's a lie from the devil, okay? So that's resisting him right now through God's word. So just declare that if you ever feel like that. Okay, right, you ready for some meat? Or solid food. Tell the person next to you, I'm ready for meat. Okay. Are you guys getting full? Are you guys getting a bit satisfied? Anybody? Spiritually hungry? Good. It's good to hear. You can have your barbecue when you get home, as I say. So we'll feed you in both ways. Okay. So we're going to jump into Hebrews now. And we're going to read Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest is chosen from other people, from among other people. He's given the work of going before God for them to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, who knows what the difference between a priest and a prophet is? Anybody? Anybody? Priest and a prophet. Prophet tells the future. I'm part of a prophet. What a prophet can do is a prophet can reveal God's will. Yes, he can. So is he going from God to man or from man to God? God to man. So prophet is somebody that reveals God's word before men. In other words, he represents God before people. So Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these guys, they'd often say, thus says the Lord, because they'd represent God's word before the nation. A priest does the opposite. A priest, so this is a prophet, and a priest, if God's there, a priest does that. So he represents the people in front of God. And that's a big difference. Now we can see that priests, human priests, they were weak, okay, because they're humans. And the high priest must offer sacrifices for his own sins and also for the sins of the people. In other words, a high priest was a human. So he wasn't perfect. And in the old system of the law that Moses gave to the people, they had to go to, if they sinned, they had to go and offer a sacrifice. The poorer people would maybe give a dove. The more wealthy people would give a bull, whatever you could afford, really. You had to go before the priest to make atonement for your sins. And once a year, the priest would go into what's called the most holy place. So in other words, in the temple, it was divided into two sections. The normal section with all these rituals and things the priest had to do. And then there was a special place where God's presence actually resided. And it was so holy, it was called the Holiest of Holies, that the priest could only go in there once a year, the high priest. He was like the CEO of all the priests, so he had to be really special. And he had to go through this massive ritual, this cleansing ritual. And what they did was they used to tie a rope around his ankle. Do you know why they did that? In case he missed it, in case he did something wrong, he wasn't entirely pure, he would be struck like that in God's presence. And the problem was, you know, you don't want somebody rotting in there for a year before the next high priest can go in. So they needed to get him out. But nobody could go in there. It was so holy. So they had to pull him out with the rope. Okay, that's how holy the holiest of holies was. So that gives you an idea. And what it also says in Hebrews, I mean, I can go into it. It's really good just to spend some time in the Word and maybe just make some notes or whatever and read about this stuff. Because what's great about the Bible is you can read the same scripture and the Holy Spirit can show you totally different things when you read it again. So just, I want to encourage you to spend some time in Hebrews. That was really good. So to be a high priest is an honor, but no one chooses himself for this work. He must be called by God as Aaron was. So also Christ did not choose himself to have the honor of being a high priest, but God chose him. Okay. Next one, please. So we saw that was what a priest did, and you might be thinking to yourself, okay, that's great. It's great to learn about the high priest. It's meaty and all of that. It's nice, but what is it? So what? You know, what has it got to do with my life? And if you're asking that question, great. I want to say thank you for asking that question. Because if we just hear the word and we learn all these cool things, but we don't do anything with it, then we become puffed up. So we need to be hearers of the word, but it also needs to be applicable to our lives. Okay, so how is this applicable to our lives? First thing is, Jesus is our high priest. Okay, he's the kind of high priest we need. He's holy, he's sinless, he's pure, he's not influenced by sinners, raised above the heavens. He's not like the other priests that had to offer sacrifices every day. He only offered himself once and for all. Now, who of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ? Anybody seen that movie? Okay. Can you guys remember that scene where Jesus appears before the high priest, before Caiaphas, and he tears his robe? He gets so angry that Jesus says he's the Son of God that he tears his robe. Okay? So what happened in those days was if a high priest tore his robe, he ceased to become the high priest. He was no longer the high priest. So Israel actually had a problem. They were without a high priest. They were without somebody to represent the nation before God. So they were in a bit of trouble. Who became the high priest? Who became the high priest? Who solved the problem? Jesus, okay? So Jesus is a kind of high priest we need. So at that moment, Jesus took the place of being the high priest. And what he did, where the high priest had to go into the holiest of holies, offer a sacrifice, Jesus actually didn't offer somebody else's blood or animal's blood, he offered his own blood. As the human high priest had to do it over and over, once a year, Jesus only had to do it once and for all. So his way is a lot better than anyone else's. Can anybody remember what else tore in the movie? What else tore? Right, when Jesus died, that curtain separating the most holy place from the rest of the temple tore from the top to the bottom. It's really cool, and it's not just in a movie, it's actually in the Bible as well. So that actually happened. What did that do? It showed us, it symbolized that now, all of us, through Jesus being the high priest, all of us now have access to that holy place. We've got access to God's presence. We've got access to that intimate atmosphere, like Michael Bublé. You know, you don't have to be special. You can, if you accept it through grace, you can have that fellowship with God, be in His presence. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's why the Bible says He's a much better high priest than any human could be. In the same way, the new agreement that Jesus brought, it's also called the new covenant, from God to His people is much greater than the old one. So you can see Jesus is a priest and a prophet. He presents us before God, but also God before us. And the new agreement is based on promises of better things. Now, what are those better things? If you go to the next slide. Okay, I'm just going to quickly pray for us. I'm just going to read a bit of scripture there, but I'm just going to pray. Lord, I pray that you will, as we read the scripture, thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you will reveal your word to each one of us as we need to hear and what we need to hear as we read it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, if there had been nothing wrong with the first agreement, there would have been no need for a second agreement. But God found something wrong with His people. So God acknowledges, He says, that first covenant was imperfect. So I'm going to replace it with something better. This is what He says. It's from Jeremiah. The time is coming when I will make a new agreement with the people of Israel and of Judah. It will not be like the agreement I made with their ancestors that they turned away from. Next one. This agreement I will make with the people of Israel at that time, says the Lord. I will put my teachings in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. People will no longer have to teach their neighbors and relatives to know the Lord because all people will know me. From the least to the most important. I will forgive them for the wicked things they did, and I will not remember their sins anymore. So there are two things that stand out there. The first one is knowing me, so that's relationship. And the second one is forgiveness. And the two words, I know we being a bit meaty this morning, but if there are two spices I want you to take away this morning, it's those two things. Knowing God, that's grace, and I'll expand on that in a minute, and forgiveness, which is mercy. Okay, so remember those two words, grace and mercy. Okay. If we look at examples from the first agreement, it shows that the gifts and sacrifices cannot make the conscience of the worshipper perfect. There were rules for the body to be followed until the time of God's new way. So it says that a priest, even if he, in the old covenant, even if he offered things, there's no way he could be appeased. Before I became a born-again Christian, I used to do things like, I went to Sunday school and I used to try and memorize scriptures and stuff to try and please God, but I knew none of it could clean my conscience. I always had this nagging thing in me. It's only when I accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus when that my conscience was clean. Okay. Next one, please. A new agreement is much better. We spoke about Jesus entering the most holy place for us. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit as a perfect sacrifice to God. His blood will make our consciences pure from useless acts so we may serve the living God. If you go on to the next one, please. For this reason, Christ brings a new agreement from God to his people. Christ did not go into the most holy place made by humans, which is only a copy of the real one. He went up into heaven itself and is there now before God to help us. So where is Jesus now? That's a good question. Where is Jesus now? A lot of us say, when we're little, we say, Jesus, please come into my heart. And I know what we mean by that. It's accepting Jesus to be Lord of our heart. Does Jesus physically live in our hearts? Okay, it says that Jesus, at the moment, as we speak, is in heaven at the right hand of God, and he's representing us before God. He's representing Asanga before God, right? He's representing David before God, and Hunker before God, and myself before God. So that's where he is at the moment, physically now. He says that in John 14 and 16, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to the Father, but I'll not leave you orphans. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And he says in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, I'll give you the Spirit to be, to have power to be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. Go and read John 14 and 16 for a further reference to that. But Jesus, yes, and Jesus did some, and he does sometimes still appear to people like he did to Saul on the Damascus Road. There Jesus physically appeared to Saul in a vision. But he's actually at the right hand of God, and he's physically going to come back to earth at his second coming. So we've got the Holy Spirit in us once we become Christians. And that's the new agreement. And going back to my title of extrinsic and intrinsic and all sorts of things, yes, it's maybe, it's number one, to see if you're awake. And number two, it's just to show you it's a bit of meat there. So all it actually means is extrinsically motivated means you're trying to do things externally. So the law was an external way of trying to please God, but it was temporal. Whereas intrinsically means you're now motivated by something inside of you to try and please you, to try and please God, and that's eternal. And the Holy Spirit, he's the one that writes God's laws on our hearts. So no longer, we don't have to learn this list of do's and don'ts and regulations anymore. We've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell me, Ellie, you know, that's not love, but I want to help you to love. He will gently come and tell us God's laws and help us and guide us. And it says that the peace of God be an umpire. So God's peace, the Holy Spirit, he will show us the way to go. And that's totally, totally different to religion. External thing where we try and do a list of do's and don'ts to please God. It's like you might understand this if you have a child, but it's like, you know, you can have a list. Okay, I get a list of sometimes James's nappy or whatever, which has to be done. But for most of the time, you're not going to leave your child there with a nappy. You want to do it because you love your child. You want to do good things for your child because you love your child. And that's intrinsically motivated. Whereas with somebody else's child, I'll only change their nappy if somebody tells me to, really. That was my first introduction. Somebody once said to me, oh, come along. This was before I had kids. Come along. Just get some practice. And that was the last time. I don't know why I even went into the bathroom with the person. It was like the last time ever. The next time was when Jono was born. But anyway, so God comes and he's given us the Holy Spirit, which is much better. Okay, I'm going to finish off now. As I said, so what? What does this mean for us? Last scripture I'm going to read for us. Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has gone into heaven, let us hold on to the faith that we have. For our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. So, Jesus became a man. Okay, if Asanga wants to play cricket for Sri Lanka, he has to have a Sri Lankan passport. Okay, he can't represent Sri Lanka without being a Sri Lankan. I think I said last time, my biggest fantasy is that Kevin Peterson. I'm not a big fan, but I'd really, because he's got dual citizenship, South African and British, is that he gets chosen for South Africa, in December to play against England and scores 300 against them. But he's able to do that because he's got a South African passport, so he can represent South Africa and he can represent England. And Jesus became one of us. He's not God up there. He actually became one of us to be able to represent us before God. So he understands what we're going through. He understands if you, if you may be worried about something or anxious about something or irritated about something. He can understand. He was tempted in every way. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. And what does grace mean? Grace means the power to do God's will. So he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do God's will. Without the Holy Spirit, I wasn't able to do God's will perfectly. I'm still human. I still make mistakes. But the Holy Spirit helps me to be able to do God's will more than I could ever do it. And that's what grace is. So I want you to remember those two things, mercy and grace. Mercy, Jesus, we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. So when we need forgiveness, or maybe you're feeling inadequate before God for whatever reason, maybe you haven't spent time with Him for a long time, or you might be feeling far away from God for whatever reason, maybe there's even a sin in your life that God is convicting you about right now. But I want to encourage you, remember the shower example. You don't have to be clean before you come to God. Come as you are. That's the purpose of a shower. So don't let the devil lie to you. Resist him by coming to Jesus as you are right now. Okay? There's mercy. He understands where you're coming from. He didn't sin, but he understands where you're coming from, and he wants to help you. Second thing is he wants to give you grace to do his will. So if you feel that you've got to do lots of things to impress God, do's and don'ts, guess what? You've got a helper. You've got the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and that will give you the grace to do what you meant to do. It says that God won't tempt us beyond what we can stand, and God will always enable us to be able to do His will. Okay, so I'm gonna end right now. I just want us to close our eyes, and I just want you to imagine that you are standing before Jesus. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary. And maybe you can't relate to that. Maybe you feel like you've been really busy. Your mind, like my mind, has been over the past while, you know, so full of things and so many things you've got to do. And, you know, it's difficult just to sit still before God. But that's why, like David said in the beginning, it's really important to rest. And even if you have to work physically, it's important to, you can still rest in front of God. Hebrews 4 talks about resting from our works, and that means we don't have to try and work to please God anymore. We have Him through faith. And Jesus said He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. So Jesus came to help us to be able to do God's will. So I just want to encourage you, just as you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, I just want you to receive from Him, because there are two things. And number one, you've got to sit still. But number two, you also have to have a soft heart to receive from Him. So Jesus, I just trust that you will minister to us, to each one of us right now, and speak to us what we need to hear right now, Lord God. Thank you for that, Lord. So just in the next few moments, I just want you to focus on Jesus. And just receive what he wants to come and minister to your heart. Sometimes it's a discipline just to be able to still your mind and just to focus on Jesus, focus on His Word. And Scripture talks about meditating. It's different to the Eastern practice where you empty yourself of things. You actually, when you're meditating scripturally, you're actually filling yourself, you're meditating on God's Word, and you're filling yourself with the Word of God. So Father, we just come before you right now, and we just want to say thank you for your gift of grace and mercy. Thank you that you have mercy on us as sinners, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you that we can come to you as we are, and that we can just wash ourselves under your blood, in your word, Jesus. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, for grace to be able to do your will as well. Thank you that we've got the Holy Spirit to help us and to be power to be witnesses, that we don't have to try on our own anymore, Lord. Thank you for meat, Lord. Thank you for solid food, Father God. And I just pray for us, Lord. I pray that we'll be able to digest, Lord, what you've said this morning through your word and as we read scripture as well. And I pray, Lord, that it will become part of our lives and that it will bear much fruit that will glorify you and be a blessing to others, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Alex. So let's stay where we are in our spirits and bodies and souls. Yeah, Alistair, we didn't speak about what Alistair would preach or the scriptures he'd use. I think, maybe you knew or not, but Nehemiah, he had to get rid of a guy called Tobiah. He had to expel him and exclude him from the temple. And Sarah had to get rid of, well, Abraham had to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. God looked after them. And in order to, what do we need to do in order to meet in the natural? We need to get rid of that breastfed attachment that is natural and healthy, but it's seasonal, it's time limited, and we need to get to you. I do believe, because I preached something similar, Paul from 1 Corinthians 3 last week, that he said he can't address you as adults because you're mere infants, but God wants us to develop spiritually. I believe that Alistair's corroborating that today. But part of that development, part of our spiritual development, is to actually get rid of something of someone else's doing, like Nehemiah did, or get rid of something that was our own doing, as or just get rid of something which is part of life. So the teeth come, and then the first teeth go, and the second teeth come. And we're at different stages here. Some of us need to get our first teeth. Some of us need to get our permanent teeth. But I do believe, through what Alistair said, some of us need to get rid so that the rest can come. We don't keep one coat on when we get a new one. Someone doesn't get married wearing two jackets or two dresses, they wear one. And unless we're prepared to let go, not just let go, but also get rid. Unless we're prepared to get rid, our development will be arrested, our growth will be stunted. So just focus, and if anyone else has a word, perhaps for us all, for an individual. But I know God's saying to us collectively to develop, to mature. And that will have personal implications for different ones of us. As I said, some of us need those first teeth, and some of us need to just move on to permanent teeth. If you have a child you need to collect, then do that. But if you need to respond, then let somebody else go and get your child and you respond. Before we go and have refreshments, just allow God to continue what he started. And he knows how we are. He knows we're frail and human. He knows we make mistakes. He knows that we don't even meet our own standards, let alone. He knows all of those things. And yet, he says, I want to take you further. Because my kingdom's bigger than our failures. My kingdom, God says, is bigger than your failures. That's what he says to us. Or our slow growth. Whatever it may be, God's kingdom is bigger. And God's kingdom is coming. It's not waiting and standing still. It's not retreating. God's kingdom is advancing. So just allow God to continue whatever he started. You can take your time. Well, I'm at peace. If you need to leave, then I'll be in a moment, in a minute or two. I'll have a blessing and you can leave and have refreshments. But stay as long as you need to stay. For God to do what he wants to do. God to give.
I just want to add to that, I just feel, don't respond unless you're serious, because if you do respond, God is going to answer your prayer. So expect, I really believe, as we respond to God, he will meet us. The scripture says, draw near to God, and draw near to you. So if you, whatever you need to do practically,
Whatever you feel the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, I believe there will be good fruit if you respond to that.